And off they go. I want to thank Shane for taking the pulpit last Sunday. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that a lot, for ministering to the congregation through God's Word. It is good to be back, though. Well, we start a new year, 2010, and we have a new theme for our new year. For the last several years, you'll recall, we have chosen a different theme and a different theme verse. At the start of each year, we began back in 2006, and these reflect our five foundational ministries that are on the banner on the wall. The Word, Prayer, Fellowship, Evangelism, and Discipleship. It's kind of stolen and modified from the Navigators. Theirs is a little different, but they don't mind. So the Word, Prayer, Fellowship, Evangelism, and Discipleship. In 2006, we started with prayer as our theme, and we initiated some new prayer activities and events in the life of the church, and that was a good thing to see as we focused on really developing a heart of prayer in our congregation. Our theme verse was Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. In 2007, we decided we needed more grace and mercy at the throne of grace, so we made prayer a focus the second year in a row, and just decided to continue that on. In 2008, our theme was discipleship, and we saw several discipleship relationships take off, as well as a lot of growth in our small group ministry, which is a great thing to get involved with if you haven't joined a small group. Our verse for that year was 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then in 2009, this last year, our theme was evangelism, and we did several community outreaches and neighborhood block parties in various areas around the community. Our theme was Acts 4, verse 12, which says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Also that year, I don't know, is that when we started the Good News Club, or was it the previous year? Previous year, but we also started some ESL classes for parents of those kids and others in the community that might want to learn English as a second language. So there's a lot of outreach that took place in our church, and that was a great thing to see. A lot of folks that rose up with hearts full of ministry for reaching out beyond the borders of our church. Which brings us to 2010 and time for a new theme and a new verse. Our 2010 theme is going to be fellowship. And our theme verse is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And last year, 2009, we had cards made up like we've tried to do every year. There are still plenty of these from 2009 with the Acts 4:12 verse. They're right there in the back. But we will have new cards made up for the 2010 theme and verse, and hopefully those will be here next week. Fellowship is a quality that our church is very rich in, and that's a good thing. This is a warm and inviting and welcoming body of believers, and we enjoy a level of connectedness and a level of community that honestly is uncommon nowadays. There's genuine care, genuine concern for one another in this body of believers. We go to great lengths to offer help and care and support to those who are hurting, those who are going through various struggles and trials in life. But fellowship or community isn't something that you can take for granted. If we're not giving it regular attention, it can begin to slip away. And we don't want to see that happening. Also, we're seeing God bring a lot of new faces to our church, which we're excited about and humbled by, to be honest. But we want to make sure that we are taking every step that we can to extend the fullness of fellowship to everyone that God brings through our doors. So fellowship will be our focus for 2010. When I finish with 1 Peter here in the next few weeks, I want to do a short mini-series on the one another's in the New Testament. Love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, accept one another, honor one another, encourage one another, serve one another, be kind to one another, submit to one another, and so on. Personally, I think that there's a whole new untapped realm for us to discover and explore in the area of biblical community. And I believe that the more that we experience that, the more powerful our testimony is to the watching world. As we experience genuine love amongst one another and community together, I think that's a powerful witness to the watching world as it becomes increasingly a cold and distant and isolated place from people toward each other. People are aching to belong, to connect, to feel a part of something, to feel a part of genuine community. And as we follow Jesus, the church is poised to offer that like nobody else on the planet. And that's what this church needs to rise up and do. And so let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The next verse is amazing. He says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." People out there will know that you belong to Jesus, that you are part of His family of faith, that you identify with Jesus because He so transformed your life and mine and so transformed this place that the love we experience in our midst is unparalleled, unmatched, undreamed of by the world. It's a testimony to them that we belong to Christ. Interestingly, the theme of fellowship fits in very well with the passage we're going to look at this morning. We are in 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, which addresses the topic of commitment, commitment to ministry, commitment to service. These verses challenge us to evaluate the level of service and ministry that we have among God's people. And it exhorts us to look at how God might want us, each of us, to get involved to build up His church and to reach out to others. In these verses, Peter challenges us in four areas: prayer, love, hospitality, and using our gifts in service. Back in December, before we get into the Christmas holidays, I did the first half of this message, and we looked at prayer and love. We began by looking at the word employ on down in verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. That word employ means to make use of, to devote yourself to engage the services of. You and I, as followers of Christ, are in God's employ. We are in God's service. He wants us to make use of the gifts and the abilities and the resources He's given to us and to devote ourselves to His mission, His cause, His purpose and plans. God has engaged your services. We also saw that in the dictionary, the word employ involves payment for services rendered. And in the spiritual realm, that's just as true. There is a payment, or in our case, a reward for service rendered to the Lord as we faithfully do that. There's blessing in this life. There's great treasure stored up in heaven as we faithfully serve the Lord. These verses are a call to serve, a challenge to get involved and serve in various capacities. If we are in God's employ, if we are in God's service, then that means we need to take very seriously what God wants us to do. We need to genuinely, earnestly seek His will, His direction for our lives about how to plug in and get involved. We saw last time that Peter first challenged us to prayer, to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And that call came with a sense of urgency. He says, "For the end of all things is near," which is pretty urgent. He also called us to love one another with a fervent love in verse 8. The love that we saw is at full stretch. I explained that word fervent is a picture of, well, imagine at the Olympics, the guy that's doing the long jump. And so you have this narrow track. He's running down at full speed. He's running. He hits that little board that they're supposed to launch off of. He hits that board. As he jumps, that propels him forward. He's over the sand pit, and he's just reaching and contorting and stretching to try to reach forth and go as far as he possibly can before he lands in the sand pit. He wants to get the furthest distance he can in this long jump. And so he's stretching, he's reaching. And that's how Christian love is to be fervent, fully stretched like that, because we saw life in the body of Christ will stretch us sometimes, and some occasions stretch us to the limit. And so love needs to be at full stretch. It needs to be fervent. See, that's fellowship. That's what fellowship is all about. And why are we to keep such a fervent love for one another? Well, Peter goes on and says, because such a love covers a multitude of sins. Genuine Christ-like love forgives. The first practical step that love takes is to forgive. But Peter calls us to put love into action in another practical way. A second vital way that we are to exhibit love is by showing hospitality. Verse 9, which is the passage of the text we come to today. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Peter is exhorting believers to open their homes as well as their hearts. Now, in Peter's day, back in New Testament times, hospitality was essential to the life of the church. The first Christians gathered in people's homes. They didn't have church structures like this or cathedrals or anything like that. None of the megachurch things that buildings we'll see around Dallas and other areas. They met in people's homes. That's all they could do. When they grew enough to be what a home could contain, then they would start renting out public halls and meeting rooms and that sort of thing, buildings that were used for other purposes the rest of the week, but they had to expand into more public meeting places. And usually when they gathered, it was centered around a meal. They enjoyed a common meal together. People would bring items to that meal, like a potluck today. But still, it involved a special degree of hospitality, especially back when it was in people's homes. Then, too, as Christians would travel around from place to place, from church to church, locale to locale, wanting to strengthen the saints, hospitality was vital to their success, even their survival. Believers would just open their homes on a whim. They would just naturally want to invite these leaders, these apostles and teachers into their homes and extend hospitality to them. And then as the church began to experience persecution and people began to be scattered to different regions abroad, hospitality became essential for those believers' well-being in their travel. They needed a safe place to stay as they were trying to escape the persecution and the distress, the hostility and oppression back in their homeland. So there's been a rich history of hospitality as a hallmark quality of brotherly love amongst Christians. But nowadays, as the world becomes more isolated and cold, more distant, more technologically dependent, hospitality is rapidly becoming a dying ministry. Sharing our home with others in need, whether they're believers or unbelievers, is a virtue that is quickly fading. But the truth is, hospitality isn't just a nice idea. You don't see somebody that's opened their home and think, oh, how nice, isn't that really sweet of them? That's not what this is. Hospitality is commanded and commended all throughout the Scriptures. Moses included in the law. Abraham was hospitable to three strangers. Turns out one of them was the Lord Jesus and pre-incarnate Christ, and the others were two angels. The New Testament teaches that when we share with others, we share with Christ. So hospitality is an important mark of Christian love and ministry, and yet so many people neglect it. Romans 12, verses 9 to 13 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." Hospitality is a quality or a demonstration of love that should characterize every believer. But Paul makes hospitality an actual qualification for spiritual leadership. 1 Timothy 3:2 says, "An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach," and on the list goes. So it's an important command. Peter, having just told his readers in verse 7 that the end is near, just two verses later exhorts them to be hospitable. Now more than ever, show hospitality toward one another. Second reason we should show hospitality is because it develops community. It is a command, but it also develops community. This is one of the one another passages that we'll look at. It teaches us how we should treat one another in the body of Christ. Be hospitable to one another. It's the mark of the Christian community, or koinonia. What kind of community of believers would we be if Christians were inhospitable toward one another? To be inhospitable means to be unwelcoming, uninviting, unfriendly, unreceptive. That's not so good. It doesn't make for a very good church. Back in the 1950s, singer John Charles Thomas made a tour of dozens and dozens of churches trying to get a feel for their level of hospitality, or lack thereof, I suppose. He wrote to syndicated columnist Abigail Van Buren. He writes, "I am presently completing the second year of a 3-year survey on the hospitality or lack of it in churches. To date, of the 195 churches I have visited, I was spoken to in only one by someone other than an official greeter, and that was to ask me to move my feet." Now, I think we've gotten a lot better at this in our churches nowadays than perhaps back then, but still, you can walk into a lot of churches and feel very unwelcomed. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are immediately a part of the body of Christ. And as a member of that body, you should expect a depth of fellowship and a warmth of relationships with other Christians that the world does not know and cannot offer. And showing hospitality is a central part of that experience of biblical fellowship. Of course, it doesn't always go as one might hope or as one plans. Back when Jen and I were newly married, we were with Canvas Crusade for Christ, and they assigned us to a summer project in Ocean City in New Jersey, where we did beach evangelism. Well, Jen and I, as newlyweds, wanted to be hospitable to the other other couples on the project, so we had a dinner that Jen had prepared, and we invited several couples from the project over and some of the students that we've been ministering to. And we had just a really nice dinner all spread out and lots of people around the table. And so we sat down to eat. Well, after a moment or two, Jen got up to get something from the kitchen, some more biscuits or rolls or something, and a person across the table picked up the Italian salad dressing to put on their salad and then put it back. And then Jan came back from the kitchen and sat down, and she grabbed the salad bottle. And unbeknownst to her, the person who used it last had not screwed the lid on. They just set the lid lightly right on top. Well, with the Italian dressing, you, of course, want to shake that up really well, which Jan then proceeded to do. And she shook that hard. And in just a second, maybe 2 seconds, the entire practically full bottle of Italian salad dressing with this big mouth bottle, not the little thing that's got the little hole there, but the wide mouth bottle, this entire amount of salad dressing was all of a sudden suspended in air right above Jan's head. And you can see little globs and blobs of salad dressing. Just, it was like time slowed just enough to fully savor the moment. Not enough time to do anything about it, you know, to rescue her or say anything or whatever. Just enough to fully appreciate there's a whole bunch of salad dressing right up there where it's not supposed to be. And a second later, it just came splashing down all over her. And of course, on the table, on the floor, on the hutch behind her, but mostly on Jan. And, you know, what can you do in a moment like that except show great sympathy as you are uproariously laughing at the event? And she's laughing, too, at herself and enjoying, you know, the turn of events. But so she excused herself, of course, went up and changed clothes and rinsed her hair out as quickly as she could, came back and continued to be the gracious and wonderful hostess that she is, and enjoyed the rest of the meal. Salad, in her case, this time without dressing. But so hospitality, while being a wonderful, beautiful quality and a great tradition among Christians, doesn't always go as planned. But that's part of the fun of it. And that's okay. We're just called to be real people, ministering and showing real love to other real people. It's hospitality. Hospitality builds community. A third reason for hospitality is because, as I've already mentioned, Christian love and hospitality is a powerful witness to the watching world. When people see the love between Christians evidenced by their hospitality, they will be attracted not only to us and to that love, but to Jesus, who is the author of that love. Jesus really meant it when he said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." They'll know you by your love. The way our culture is going, we're going to find that people will become increasingly desperate for genuine community and connectedness. And we as the church must rise up and show them what that is like through Christ. Now, if we're commanded to be hospitable toward one another, and if there are so many benefits to being hospitable, then why don't we?
Why don't we open our homes? Well, there are some hindrances to hospitality. The first is that it takes work. It isn't always convenient. It can ruin your plans and it can invade your privacy. It isn't always enjoyable. There may be other things you'd rather be doing with your time and your energy and your schedule. Maybe that's why Hebrews 13:2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality, because there are a lot of excuses we can come up with for not doing it. We tend to take the path of least resistance. All we have to do is yield to that natural gravity of our self-centered life, and the result is that our life will be so full of self that there's no room for showing hospitality toward others. We'll forget about it. We will neglect it. The Bible tells us to stop neglecting this beautiful practice and instead to show hospitality as a regular pattern of our lives. Another excuse or hindrance that we can have is my house is too messy. It takes too much time and energy and effort to get it all cleaned up. Karen Burton Maines, author of Open Heart, Open Home, which is a beautiful book that came out about 30 years ago, writes, one morning I decided to read a novel instead of doing the housework. Of course, a person from church stopped by. The place was a mess. Dishes in the sink, toys everywhere, last night's newspaper all over the floor. As she went to the door, she could hear God remind her, hospitality comes before pride. Of course, that's easy to say when your place is tidy. She swallowed her pride and let the person from church in. After they came in and sat down, her friend said, I used to think you were perfect. Now I think we can be friends. Truth is, those who are truly hospitable never view it as an imposition. It is privileged service done to the Lord. Another reason we don't show hospitality is busyness. We're too busy. And here you just have to make some hard choices to rearrange some of your priorities. Sometimes hospitality is spontaneous. It just happens. Let's go do this. Or come on over. But other times, especially if this isn't your natural inclination, you need to schedule this. You need to plan this. We make the time for the things that are most important to us. We make the time for the things that are most important to us. We just do. So consider having somebody into your home this week. Now, if you need a guinea pig, if you need to run a test case, you can have me and Jan over. She's got her hand up in the back. You can have Shane and Misty over, have Ben and Amanda, have Sarah over. Invite your staff over. Just kidding. Invite anybody you want. But do that. The kindness you show to other people is a gift from God to that person. A beautiful yet practical expression of Christian love. It's the kind of love we're called to show to one another. And if we'll do that, you'll find that it is so contrary to our self-centered culture that people cannot help but sit up and take notice. So in God's employ, we minister by praying, by loving one another, by showing hospitality, and finally by using our spiritual gifts, our gifts of service. Verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Each Christian has at least one spiritual gift that is to be used for the glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. Peter commands us here to use our spiritual gifts. We are stewards of those gifts, and as such, we're called to put them into active service for others. You have spiritual gifts as well as natural talents and abilities that God wants you to use in His church. And each time you do, it is an expression of the grace of God. Now, there are other passages in the New Testament that give us far more details about spiritual gifts. You can go to Romans chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But what Peter focuses on here is that spiritual gifts are for God and by God. If you speak, speak the utterances of God. When you serve, do it by the strength that God gives. In all these things, do all so that God may be glorified, because all glory belongs to Him. Do all you do for the glory of God. It's interesting. Use your gifts, serve, so that God gets the glory. See, tragically, a lot of people in America go to church because of what they can get out of it. I thought I was supposed to have my needs met. I thought I was supposed to be fed. I thought I was supposed to be blessed by the music. I thought I was supposed to feel welcomed and wanted. I thought God put teachers in the church to help me grow. I thought that we were supposed to have all these programs to benefit me. I thought the church existed for me. Turns out it's all for God. Peter says, do all these things so that God is glorified. So we're all to serve in some way. We're all to be good stewards of however God has gifted us or graced us. God wants to put us into active service. Some as hands, some as feet, some as ears, as nose, as mouth, as eyes, whatever. We all have a gift, if not more than one. And we are all to serve God's people one way or another. But it's all for God. It's all for His glory because all glory belongs to Him. Imagine that. God gives you gifts and God wants you to exercise those gifts so that His glory can be put on display. Whenever you serve through the use of your gifts and talents as empowered by the Holy Spirit, you are putting God's own glory on display. Because God is the giver of that gift and God is the enabler of that gift. So it's for His glory and His glory gets the credit. There's nothing more thrilling, more joyful, more meaningful, more satisfying than to find our niche in the eternal unfolding of God's glory. You have a place in that. You have a role in that. Our gift may look small, but as a part of the revelation of God's infinite glory, it takes on breathtaking proportions. As Romans 11:36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. That's what you and I get to be part of. That's what you and I get to be part of. Every day, every moment that we spend and responding to God's call and we enter into active service for Him. Every time that we love and forgive and show hospitality and use our gifts, we get to be a part of it all being for Him and through Him and to Him. It's amazing. So pray and love one another and show hospitality and serve one another through your spiritual gifts and talents. Active service. That's what God calls each of us to. Active service. You have been enlisted into active service. You are in God's employ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this high privilege and high calling. To think that you would choose to use us. And in using us, you gift us and you equip us to go and do what you call us to do. You've given each of us, Father, a unique spot, a unique role to fulfill in your service, in your cause, in your church. Help us, Father, to know what that is. Help us, Father, to rise up in faith and obedience and to move forward, to march forward using our gifts for your glory. Help us, Father, to especially consider the role of hospitality, of catching a vision for how you want us to open our hearts and our homes toward others, of welcoming them in, of making them feel part of family. Father, help us as a church to be hospitable, to extend the warmth of fellowship to all that come our way. And Father, may it truly be a testimony to the watching world that we in this place are your disciples. And we'll be known by our love. In Jesus' name, amen.